Such a blessing to be here this morning and to see all you present. Seems over the last number of weeks, there were several of you who had absences for various reasons or another, and it's just good to see the seats filled again. If Brother Anthony would have continued his devotional from where he started to where he finished, if he would have covered the ground in between, we wouldn't need the message. My message title changed twice while I was sitting in the seat listening to Brother Anthony's share. I originally presented the title King of the Jews. And then I thought maybe I should use the King of Kings that was referred to in Revelation. But the title I'm going to use this morning is Kingdom of Kingdoms. And by way of introduction, after the birth of Jesus, we touched a little bit on this 2 weeks ago, wise men came to Jerusalem seeking the King of the Jews. And they were met by Herod. Herod pulled together some of the Jewish leaders, and they were quite acquainted with this idea of the King of the Jews, because it had been a part of their prophecy for many, many years. But we're going to see that there was a couple different understandings of who this king was, what his purpose was. 30 years later, John the Baptist, approximately 30 years, was preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And that kingdom is what I want to study this morning. It's a kingdom that still stands. Today, you need to have Jesus as your king. We need to be a part of his kingdom of kingdoms. And I'm going to start off, first section of the message, we're going to look at prophecies of the King of the Jews. I want to take the first one from 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12. Reads like this. This is the Lord speaking to David. And he says, "And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men, and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David." So the word of the Lord through Nathan to David was that David's kingdom would be established forever. And then again in 1 Kings 9, 1-9, I think I'm going to go ahead and take the time to read that. The word of the Lord coming to Solomon. First Kings 9, verse 1. "And it came to pass when Solomon had finished the building of the house of the Lord and the king's house, and all Solomon's desire which he was pleased to do, that the Lord appeared to Solomon the second time as he had appeared unto him at Gibeon. And the Lord said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and thy supplication that thou hast made before me. I have hallowed this house which thou hast built to put my name there forever, and mine eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually. And if thou wilt walk before me as David thy father walked in integrity of heart, and in uprightness, to do according to all that I have commanded thee, and wilt keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of thy kingdom upon Israel forever, as I promised to David thy father, saying, There shall not fail thee a man upon the throne of Israel. But if ye shall at all turn from following me, ye or your children, and will not keep my commandments and my statutes which I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, Then will I cut off Israel out of the land which I have given them, and this house which I have hallowed for my name will I cast out of my sight. And Israel shall be a proverb and a byword among all people. And at this time which is high, everyone that passeth by it shall be astonished, and shall hiss. And they shall say, Why hath the Lord done this unto this land and to his house? And they shall answer, Because they forsook the Lord their God, who brought forth their fathers out of the land of Egypt, and have taken hold upon other gods, and have worshipped them, and served them. Therefore hath the Lord brought upon them all this evil. So again, we have the promise of God to Solomon of a kingdom upon Israel forever. He says, As I promised David thy father, saying, He goes on to say, if you're not faithful to me, Israel is going to be made a mockery. But I believe the promise of the king still stood as we see it unfold in later history of Israel. 2 Chronicles 13, this is jumping two more generations. This starts to clear up what these people's understanding of the kingdom was. At the time of Rehoboam, the kingdom of Israel was divided. Rehoboam would have been David's grandson. The kingdom of Israel was divided. Jeroboam was ruling 10 tribes of Israel. And Rehoboam was ruling the remaining two tribes. And this was the political scene here with Abijah, which was Rehoboam's son, or David's great-grandson. But there was strife between the kingdoms, between the kingdom of Israel and the kingdom of Judah. And so they set up an army of war against each other. And listen to what Abijah says in verses 4 and onward to Jeroboam and his army. 2 Chronicles 13, verse 4. And Abijah stood up upon Mount Zemaraim, which is in Mount Ephraim, and said, Hear me, thou, Jeroboam, and all Israel. Ought ye not to know that the Lord God of Israel gave the kingdom over Israel to David forever, even to him and to his sons by a covenant of salt? Yet Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, the servant of Solomon, the son of David, is risen up and hath rebelled against his Lord. And there are gathered unto him vain men, the children of Belial, and have strengthened themselves against Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, when Rehoboam was young and tenderhearted and could not withstand them. And now ye think to withstand the kingdom of the Lord in the hand of the sons of David. And ye be a great multitude, and there are with you golden calves, which Jeroboam hath made for gods. We'll stop there. The story goes on. But here's Abijah basically saying to Jeroboam, it's already been prophesied you're going to lose this battle. Abijah's understanding was that that David's line would have the physical throne, the political throne, forever. I believe that's what Abijah was understanding. Jumping forward to, I'm going to look at Micah 5, verse 2. Micah 5, verse 2 reads, But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me that is going to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. We have another prophecy here. And it talks about a governor who's going to be from old. There's these little details in these prophecies that I don't believe the Jewish people really understood. Some of them did after Christ. Some of them still don't today. Matthew 2, verse 6 then, whenever the wise men came into Jerusalem, this prophecy is quoted by the Jewish leaders to Herod. So they were familiar with this. From this prophecy, they knew that Jesus was going to be born in Bethlehem. I don't think I'm going to turn to it, but Daniel 2, verses 36 to 44. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and in his dream he saw an image. Different parts of the image represented various kingdoms. And Daniel tells Nebuchadnezzar that the dream represents several kingdoms. And then after these kingdoms, what he saw represented an eternal kingdom, a kingdom that would never end. Turn with me to Luke 1, 31 to 33. This is the angel coming to Mary. So this was a prophecy just immediately before Jesus' birth. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and shalt bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. So here Mary is being given a prophecy that very soon the fulfillment of these Old Testament prophecies would be fulfilled in Jesus, her son. Okay, and then we look at the expected kingdom. We were looking at prophecies. Now we're going to move on to the expected kingdom. And I realize some of this reading is doubling with what I read in my last message. Matthew 2, verse 1 to 6. I'm going to read it this time. Matthew 2, verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. The expected kingdom. We see here the wise men coming to Jerusalem, seeking the king of the Jews to worship him. What kind of king were they expecting? Were they expecting this was somebody else that was going to be the successor to the throne and to the Roman throne? The Romans were holding the throne in Jerusalem at this time in Israel. I don't believe. They came to worship him. They were looking for someone that was divine. Someone that was different than any other king. It was not their custom to come and seek out all new kings in the land of Israel. I don't believe. This is the only record we have of them doing that. They were looking for someone that was divine. When they inquired about the king of the Jews, what did Herod, where did his mind go? Verse 3 says, he was troubled and all Jerusalem with him. I believe the reason Herod was troubled and Jerusalem was because they feared this was a king that was going to supplant Herod's rule. I think that's why Herod was troubled. They were expecting that this was a king that was going to be that powerful. There was something special about him. He'd be that powerful that he would actually overthrow the Romans. And again, restore Jewish rule to the nation of Israel. Acts 1 verse 6. This happens after Jesus was crucified and rose again. The disciples express a question that's been on their minds for a long time. Something they've been trying to fit together, trying to figure out the pieces of. Acts 1 verse 6 says, when they were therefore come together, they ask of him, saying, this is of Jesus, Lord, what this time, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? The disciples were expecting, as they walked with Jesus, that he was going to be the king that would liberate Israel from Roman rule. And that they would have prominent places in an earthly kingdom. What does Jesus say to them? I'm going to read verses. Actually, we're going to come back to it. I'm going to let it right there. The expected kingdom. In summary, the wise men came expecting some kind of divine kingdom, something supernatural. Herod, which was Roman, Jesus' disciples, which were Jews, that had walked with Jesus throughout his life, the last number of years of his life on earth, were expecting a physical kingdom, something that would take over the Roman kingdom that was currently ruling Israel. Now we're going to move on, part three of the message, to the established kingdom. We're going to start out with Matthew 3. I'm going to read verses 1 to 12. Matthew 3, verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair, and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea, and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid under the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. The established kingdom. Verses 1 and 2. John the Baptist's job was to preach the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The founding of the kingdom of heaven is just about here. That was his message. He went on to give a description. This is going to be a kingdom of righteousness. And he says in the latter verses that we read, the way this is going to be accomplished. It says, when Jesus comes, he will anoint the good. Talks about separation and burning the chaff with unquenchable fire. So Jesus is going to anoint the good and burn the trash. That's his kingdom of righteousness. And then Jesus' testimony himself as he stood before Pilate is found in John 18, verse 36 and 37. John 18, 36 reads like this. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." Pilate therefore said unto him, "Art thou a king then?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." So Pilate is here questioning Jesus. Jesus is brought to him with the accusation that he is... Well, they finally brought the accusation that he's going to make trouble for the kingdom. And so Pilate's judging him on this basis. Are you a king? Are you really a king? Jesus said, "Yes, I am." But Jesus hastened on to say that I am not a king of this world. My kingdom is not of this world. He says, I would operate differently if my kingdom were of this world. If my kingdom of this world were of this world, my servants right now would be fighting for my deliverance. I'm going to turn to Acts 1, verse 3. Let me start with verse 1, so we're not breaking into the middle of the sentence. "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." In verse 4 yet, still part of the sentence, "And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, Ye have heard of me." This is the time between Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection. He's on earth, and what's he doing? He is speaking the words of the kingdom. He is now handing over, I guess you would say again, explaining the Constitution, what the purpose of this kingdom is, how it's going to function. It tells us here that he gave the commandments unto the apostles. He spoke of the things of the kingdom of God. As we continue reading on, we're going to read up through verse 6. "For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, will this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Okay, just bringing that verse into context again. There is still this question in the disciples' mind, is this a kingdom being handed back into the hands of the Israelites? Is this an earthly kingdom being handed back into the hands of the Israelites? I think the question actually, what do you say, was developing in their mind as they walked with Jesus in his earth life. But now, remember with me that the leader that they thought was going to head up this kingdom is here, and he's talking to them about a kingdom, and he's talking to them about his departure. So now there's a question in their mind. How is this kingdom going to work? I'm going to read on verses 7 and 8. And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Okay, so I have 2 points to pull out of these verses. The first one is Jesus told them not to worry about the earthly kingdom. That's what he said. He didn't say that there was never going to be an earthly kingdom, but he said, don't worry about that. He said, it's not for you to try to figure out the times. And the second thing that I glean from these verses is the Holy Spirit was a key element in the establishment of Jesus' kingdom. The Holy Spirit was a key element in the establishment of Jesus' kingdom. Up until this time, the disciples did not really know what the Holy Spirit was. And if we read on the next couple of chapters in the beginning of Acts, when they received the Holy Spirit, it became clear to them that this kingdom was not the earthly kingdom they were looking for. This is a heavenly kingdom. It's a heavenly kingdom in the hearts of men. And I said that Brother Anthony's devotion gave the beginning and the end of what we're about to share this morning. This kingdom started with Jesus' birth. But this kingdom, in this era, is running in the hearts of men. But Brother Anthony showed us an era where it's going to be running a very physical kingdom, led up by Jesus himself. Okay, the structure of the kingdom, part 4. As we look at the structure of the kingdom, we look at the prophecies, it is very clear that there will be a king placed by God. That king is Jesus. The prophecies made that clear. Even the Jewish leaders back there in Herod's day knew that this king was going to be Jesus, even though later they did not accept him. Right there they said, this baby you're talking about is going to be found in Bethlehem, and they were right. But later, they did not accept him as the author of the kingdom. Okay, secondly, and I'm continuing to pull these thoughts out of Acts, the verses we read. Verse 2, there was a constitution established. There were commandments given. Isn't that what a constitution is? It's going to work this way. This constitution was ordained of the king. Secondly, there were authorities set up. Who gave these commandments? Jesus, and he refers to through the Holy Ghost. So the Holy Ghost has authority in this kingdom. And who were these commandments entrusted to by the Holy Ghost? They were entrusted to the apostles whom Jesus had chosen. And then, as we read on, we see a whole new pattern of authority structure here. The apostles, the 11 apostles, since Judas had fallen away, ordained another apostle. Later on, they ordained deacons. Later on, they ordained bishops and more deacons and people to take up individual congregations. So there was an authority structure set up in this kingdom. Fourthly, the laws of citizenship were set up. Acts 2, verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. If we go back to John 3, verses 1 to 8, it gives more clarity to that. John 3, verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Take these two and combine them, and what do you get? Citizenship is by birth only. That is the only way to be part of the kingdom of heaven, by birth. But now John 3 clears up something that Nicodemus, a Jewish ruler, did not understand. There is a natural birth. And we all know what that is. When we come from the womb. And there is a spiritual birth. When our inner lives start afresh. This is the only way to enter the kingdom of heaven. He told Nicodemus here, in what he said, that it doesn't matter how many years you have been instructed in the things of God. It does not matter how well you understand the things of God. These are good things, but these are not the real thing that matters. The real thing that matters is that you are willing to come to the point, starting your life all over, with Jesus on the throne, Jesus the King on the throne, and you under his complete jurisdiction. That your life is fresh under the rule of Jesus. Turn to 2 Peter 2, I'm going to skip around my reading here a little bit. I think I'm just going to read verses 4 and verse 9, 2 Peter 2, verse 4. And what we're going to see here is the Department of Justice was set up. It's part of the establishment of the kingdom. The Department of Justice was set up. 2 Peter 2, verse 4. I'm sorry, I'm in 1 Peter here. 2 Peter 2, verse 4 reads, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment." And he talks about various other circumstances that operated in this way. Verse 9, "The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished." There was a Department of Justice set up. And this department is run by the king himself. He is the judge. The other thing that's interesting about this department is that the justice all comes in one day. He talks about reserving unto the day of judgment. There is one day that this justice is going to take place. It offers a very unique aspect that we do not see in a physical kingdom. If you commit a crime in a physical kingdom, they come after you as soon as they can with their charges and prosecute you. In the kingdom of heaven, if you've committed a crime, you have your life to get back on track. The Department of Justice is going to be run by the king himself at the day appointed. Now, I want to say this. If you do fall away from the kingdom of heaven, what is the re-entry to the citizenship of the kingdom of heaven? It is being born again. We again need that start where we put the past aside. We've taken care of what needs to be taken care of and put it aside and said, "Jesus, you are king of my life." The fifth part of the message, precepts of the kingdom. And this is taken from Matthew 13, seven parables there, which we don't have time to read. Jesus goes through one right after the other, seven parables of the kingdom of heaven. And three major points that come out of there. Number one, this kingdom is in the hearts of men. He explained that to the disciples after the parable of the sower, that the seed was being sown into the hearts of men, and the devil snatches it from the hearts. Number two, God gives seeds to all. All are given a chance to enter the kingdom of heaven through a new birth. Again, the parable of the sower, Jesus scattered seed all over. Some grew, some did not. God gave the seed to all. Number three, several parables in the end make this a lot more clearly. But entrance to the kingdom or lack of it today determines an eternal destiny in the future. And I wish I'd have time to go more into how the kingdom of heaven that is being composed today is going to be transferred into what's called a kingdom of God in the future. It's going to live on in a different form. In closing summary, I want to leave you with this challenge given to us by Jesus himself in Matthew 11, verse 12. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. Brothers and sisters, there's work to be done. And let's be among those that take the kingdom of heaven by force, by much exertion. Let's kneel for prayer.